I want to hold up the two, what to me are the two most profound pieces of scripture that we encounter here with the reading from the book of Leviticus. How many people have read Leviticus within the last couple of two here? Bible study? One is from the book of, we did study Leviticus in our Wednesday morning Bible study. One piece of scripture from the book of Leviticus and the other from the Gospel according to Matthew, because I think they are related, although the words that are used are clearly very different. So those two pieces of scripture are from Matthew. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And the piece of scripture that I want to hold up from the book of Leviticus is what God says to the people of Israel. And maybe your ears are ringing now. God says to Moses, tell the people of Israel, you shall be holy because the Lord your God is holy. See the resonance there in the end of this section of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew, Jesus says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And Moses is commanded to tell the Israelites, you shall be holy because God is holy. Holiness on one hand and perfection on the other. The reason being, the reason we are called into those things is because that is what our God is like. We are holy because God is holy. We are called to be perfect because God is perfect. How many people think they're holy? How many people think they're perfect? A little bit holy? A little bit perfect? Oh, we got one. Got one that's a little bit holy, a little bit perfect. So here's what I want to do. I want to think with you a little bit about the context of what is called the Holiness Code in the book of Leviticus. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the context of the Sermon on the Mount and the way Matthew is portraying Jesus. And we're going to see over the span of that time if we can identify a lot of difference between what's happening in the text, although there is holiness on one hand and perfection on the other. Okay? So, Book of Leviticus is a book that contains something that the ancient Hebrews called purity regulations. If you weren't aware, some of the problems that we have encountered in the church over the last 50 years have come from nothing other than the book of Leviticus, a book that was used to deny the possibility of the ordination of women. 20 years down the road, a book that was used to deny the ordination of homosexuals, and then later, gay and lesbians and transgendered and on and on and on. Kind of ironic, because Leviticus is the one book that most Christians have never read from beginning to end. So here's the interesting thing about the book of Leviticus and the holiness code that we encounter in that book. The holiness code appears in chapters 18 through 26. Now, the rest of the book of Leviticus was written about a century and a half earlier than was the holiness code in the book. Any ideas why? Any guesses why? Any ideas about what might have happened in that century and a half between the authorship of the majority of the purity regulations in Leviticus and the purity code? We call it the exile. The loss of the northern kingdom, the loss of the 10 tribes of Israel, and the occupation of the northern kingdom by Babylon. So what's happening, the majority of the book of Leviticus is extant. Israel experiences a horrific moment in its history. and then is allowed to come back into their land, and they are busy rethinking, what are we going to do now? How are we going to live in the midst of this assimilation and this diaspora? It's kind of like the sort of legislation that happened after September 11th, 2001, right? We're going to batten down the hatches. We're going to close the borders. We're going to change things because in the midst of this scary world, we've got to hold on to a very, very particular identity. So here's something that you may have never thought of. But from a biblical perspective, from an exegetical perspective, from a scholarly perspective, it's probably pretty much right on the mark, which is the fact that when you get to the end of this section in our pericope in Leviticus today, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the interesting thing about that statement is it's one of the things that Christians and Jews have always shared. You shall love God and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We always both believe that as Christians and Jews. But in the context of the time when those words were written in Leviticus, it wasn't about loving a stranger. The command to love your neighbor as yourself was the command to love people who looked and act and talked and had accents just like you did, because in the midst of this diaspora, we have to hold on to each other. Does that make any sense? So we commonly understand the command to be something that is expansive, but at the time it was written, it was intended to be exclusive. God called Israel to be a holy people, and to be a holy people means set apart and distinct from the rest of what is happening in creation. So the command to love your neighbor as yourself isn't as philanthropic in the context of Leviticus as we happen to read it. We got all that?
Yep.
I forgot what time it was when I started, so. Well, okay, I'll check with you. Joe be the timekeeper. Okay, so when I lived in Kentucky, I used to take an annual pilgrimage to the Abbey of the Gethsemane, Cistercian monastery, Trappist monks. Thomas Merton was there. He is buried there. It was about 5 years into my ordained ministry one year, and I was feeling kind of flat, spiritually. So I went and spent a few days at the monastery. One of the things you can do at that monastery is sign up for spiritual direction with a monk. So I signed up for spiritual direction. The monk that was assigned to me that week was a wonderful man in his 70s. His name was Clarence. And he was uncannily to me visually like Clarence in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And he had big bushy eyebrows, and I said to Brother Clarence at some point, I'm feeling really spiritually flat. There are parts of myself that I can't seem to change no matter how hard I try. And I'm starting to wonder whether I've got an issue with my spirituality, I've got an issue with my faith, and if I'm ever going to be able to break out of these boundaries that I seem to be stuck in. And Brother Clarence raised one eyebrow, and he had a little smile on his face, and he said, Reverend Quigley, when the student is ready, the teacher will arrive. I left about as imperfect as I was when I walked in, but I was in a little bit less of a hurry. You understand? What he said was comforting to me. We're gonna come back to that, I think, at the end of the reflection. But so for now, hold those two pieces of Leviticus, the call to be holy, the fact that we in our faith are students awaiting a teacher. And now let's look at the Gospel according to Matthew and how Jesus is portrayed. Okay? This is the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Gospel according to Matthew. Ends with, be perfect because your Heavenly Father is perfect. Along the way, there are some groups that are ostracized. Did you hear that in the reading? Jim, you can be better than the tax collectors. I mean, come on. Even the tax collectors do that. And then another section says, you can be better than who, Amanda? The Gentiles. Even the Gentiles do that. Does that sound like a polite Jesus? And didn't Jesus come to interact with, isn't that what elsewhere in the Gospels, aren't those the people that Jesus hung out with, the tax collectors and the Gentiles? And Matthew has this Jesus talking to this audience saying, even the Gentiles do that, even the tax collectors do that. You're called to a whole different kind of perfection. Does that sound like what was happening in Leviticus? Say yes. No witness, say yes. That's exactly what was happening in the book of Leviticus. And so the kind of perfection that Jesus is describing, that Matthew's Jesus, I should say, is describing in Matthew, is that same kind of set apartness that is being described in the book of Leviticus. So what gives? It's a good thing there's more than one gospel, I can tell you that. They're all a little bit different. The evangelists were writing in different contexts and in different circumstances, which is understandable. So what I'm going to do is pull my favorite gospel into the conversation, okay? My favorite gospel, any guesses? Gospel according to Mark. Mark. I love the storyteller, but I like Mark because he gets right to the point and he takes no prisoners. It's the shortest of the Gospels, and it's also the earliest of the Synoptic Gospels. I tell people, if you want to have some understanding of the kind of person Jesus was, take 2 hours, read the Gospel of Mark from beginning to end, and I guarantee you, if you haven't read it from beginning to end, the Jesus in your head at the end of that 2 hours is going to be different than the Jesus that you started with. So in chapter 7 of the Gospel according to Mark, something really interesting happens because the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are eating with dirty fingers. You know the story? They're eating with what the Pharisees say are defiled hands, which is against, guess what? The purity regulations of the book of Leviticus. And Jesus, after some banter with the Pharisees, says, you know what, guys? Here's the reality. It's not what comes in a person that defiles. It's what comes out. And he's talking about hatred, and he's talking about malice, and he's talking about all those kinds of things. And as you read along in that story, Mark puts in parentheses, a couple of verses later, thus he declared all foods clean. Now, my Old Testament professor and mentor, Ellen Davis, used to say that Mark shouldn't have put that in parentheses. He should have put it in all caps. Thus he declared all foods clean? What? He just overturned centuries of purity regulations that have distinguished me from you, tax collector and Gentile. Thank you very much, but we're different. So then something really interesting happens. Mark likes to tell a quick story. He ends that section about Jesus' unknowing dietary laws, and then he has Jesus walk to a place called Tyre, which is the territory of the Gentiles. And immediately, Mark says, when Jesus gets to Tyre, he's approached by a woman of Syro-Phoenician origin who comes to him and says, Jesus, I got a daughter who's really sick, and I heard you're a healer. Can you fix her? Please. And Jesus spouts out one of the harshest words in the entire New Testament. He says, no. It's not fair to give
my love and my mercy to the dogs. What I came to bring is intended for the children of Israel, not the Gentiles. So good luck, Amanda, but I'm out on this one. You know that story, right? And her response is, but even dogs get the crumbs from under the table. You got to make your love bigger, Jesus, because I need you and so does my daughter. And by the end of that passage in Mark, guess what happens? He changes his mind. The demon is exorcised. And the interesting thing about that is that in the church we talk a lot about the need for repentance. Those of you who have been hanging around EFM and Bible studies know that the word repentance means to turn around. But the word repentance really means, if you do exegesis on the Greek, to change your mind about the way things are. And about who God is. So Jesus, in this passage, seems to, anyway, repent. And when he does, it breaks open a boundary for God's love. So I like to think that the evangelist that we know as Mark is saying that Jesus was a student, and when the teacher was ready, when the student was ready, the teacher arrived, and the teacher was a woman from Syrophoenician origin. And that is the beginning of the mission to the Gentiles in the church. A story that is told over and over and over. So here we are today. I got my stuff. You got your stuff. Some of us feel like we're on a spiritual plateau. Others probably feel like they're on a high. Some of us are feeling way, way, way out of the game. And we're praying for God to break through whatever our boundaries are in terms of what is keeping us from being more expressive and more loving and more inclusive to our brothers and sisters or to the strangers in our midst. If you just spent the last hour in Nurse Hall, you heard a story about this very thing. When the dry eye in the house, it was recorded, so if you missed it, go online this week and listen to Matt Zeller talk about his work with No One Left Behind. And pray, as a student of God, that your teacher will arrive. I'm going to land with you right here with Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Very end of the reading. Just listen to it with me. All belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Make us more holy. Make us more perfect. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.